It was great over the holidays to have all of our family together and back home from college. One of the first things you always ask a college student is, what's your major? You know, it's always fun to try to figure out the future. Remember those yearbooks we used to have that everybody put in what they were going to be, you know? And you go back and look at them, you know, everybody was going to be a nuclear physicist. They were going to be a brain surgeon. Find out the nuclear physicist is driving a taxi in downtown Sacramento now. And those that were didn't know what they were going to do, they're the nuclear physicists. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a crystal ball and somehow you could look inside of it and you could see what you were going to be doing 10, 15, 20 years from now? I'm not sure I'd like that, though, because it might be totally different than what I thought I was supposed to be doing. And if it was something really exciting, maybe I just couldn't wait that long. But what if it would be possible to live a life and have a life where absolutely nothing goes wrong? I want to share with you a concept today that every person, every person's environment, every occasion, everything that ever happened in history can be used by a beneficent God for His glory. Now, I didn't say only good things happen, but God can use every event for His glory. And that you and I cannot live a life so content, so wonderful, so fantastic as a life served in God. And that you and I can have a life and live a life where absolutely nothing goes wrong. Now, that doesn't mean bad things won't happen. And I'm going to illustrate it with a story that's found in Genesis, the 37th chapter. A scene is huge encampment. In fact, there are two of them. Of wide-spreading goatskin tents. There's a many-roomed pavilion in the center. An old man is seated in front. He's blind. A young lad is standing in front of him. They're meeting for the first time. The old man is 163 years old. His name is Isaac. The young lad is 12. His name is Joseph. And they're meeting for the first time. Joseph is meeting his grandfather. And I think his grandfather, Isaac, is telling him a story. Maybe he's telling him the story about the time that when he was a young man, his father, Abraham, was awakened early in the morning and told to take the young lad and to go off to have a sacrifice. And as they were traveling, you know the story, and Joseph had heard the story, but to have Isaac tell him the story, how they were traveling, and finally he said to his dad, "I'm sorry, Dad, I know you're getting dementia, but we got the wood and we got the fire, but there's no lamb." He didn't catch the catch in his father's voice when he said, "God will provide." And then, even though Joseph knew the story, they got up there on top of Mount Moriah and they built the altar and put the wood on it. And then his dad tells him he is going to be the sacrifice. Now, he wasn't a 12-year-old boy. Isaac was 18 years old. He could have easily overpowered his dad. And he told Joseph to listen to him tell the story about how his dad bound him, and they had prayer together, and he put him on the altar, and he raised the knife, and he bowed his chest ready, and as that knife was on his downward plunge, the angel said, "Halt!" And Isaac told him, "There's a God. There's a God who reigns. There's a God who reigns and has a plan for your life." 5 years have gone by now. Joseph is 17 years old, a junior at SAA. He's an arrogant kid. He has to be. I mean, he's got a strange family. There are four divisions in the family. You remember, there's Leah's children, Leah's maid's children. There's Rachel's children, there's Rachel's maid's children. And Joseph has brothers who have children that are older than Joseph. And one day, you know the story, his dad shows up with a beautiful long-sleeved royal coat and announces to the family that this 17-year-old kid is going to be the inheritance of all the family fortune. He is going to be the inheritor of the birthright for that family. And the brothers, I don't know whether you've had a younger brother. I've got a younger brother. I know how older brothers feel. What? This 17-year-old snot nose is going to be in charge of this family? How in the world he's going to not only be in charge of us, and we've got kids that are older than he is? And then one day he shows up at breakfast. Guess what, guys? Had a dream last night. God talked to me. And you know what God told me? God told me that a whole bunch are going to bow down and worship me. Are you kidding me? And the next day he shows up with another dream. Guess what? God talked to me again. He says, not only all of you are going to bow down and worship me, but my dad's going to bow down and worship me. And Jacob said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's too much. What have I got here? They hated him. Wouldn't you hate him? I'd hate him, strutting around like that and know that he's going to be in charge of me. And the brothers hated him. They said, we're out of town. We're out of here. We're going off. Take our flocks and we're leaving. We're going to go to Shechem, 50 miles away. His dad said to Joseph, now look, since you're going to be in charge, I want you to go out there and find out what your brothers are doing. You sort of be my executive secretary out there. So this young tenderfoot had probably never been away from home, had to walk 50 miles out there in the sun. It was blazing hot. Feet were tired, sweat pouring off of him. He gets to Shechem, finds out his brothers have gone 15 miles farther on. He's had to walk 65 miles out in the blazing sun. That tenderfoot hadn't walked that long in his life. He looks ahead, it's evening, and he sees a campfire. And all of a sudden, you know, he starts thinking, gets excited. I'm going to be out there with my brothers. We're going to be able to sit around the fire like men, you know, spit in the fire. Be real men. Well, you know the story. His brothers saw him coming and they got excited. We got this kid 65 miles from home. There ain't no way this guy's going to... Oh, he thought it was initiation context at first. They grabbed him and he liked to do a little wrestling and they were tussling and they were down on the ground and one of them put a half Nelson on him up behind him. Oh, but that's the way you know guys do. It's an initiation thing out there. All of a sudden he found himself thrown into this giant pit, these giant cisterns that had been made by the shepherds in order to collect water. They dropped him in there. Well, he could take a joke as good as anybody. But then it got dark. And you know how your mind begins to imagine things. And he heard noises and sounds. And one day it was bright and beautiful. The next thing he's dark. And he was down in the ooze and in the slime. And pretty soon he felt things crawling on him. And then he got a little worried. And he began to yell and it echoed around inside of that thing. And the Bible says the brother just sat down to eat. Oh yeah, I'm telling you a story where nothing goes wrong, right? 2 months before, a caravan had left Damascus on its way down to Egypt to take embalming fluid and spices down there. They were his family. They were the Ishmaelites, who were his great-grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael's. They were relatives. Slave traders. The pit opened up. He was drawn out, and he thought, oh, this is good. I'm glad I got through the initiation process. Good. I don't know when he noticed it. Maybe it was when a long line of slaves that were all chained together. Maybe it was when he saw the money changing hands. Maybe it was when the cuffs were put on him and he was chained. But somehow he began to realize that he had just been sold by his brothers. And he began to fight back, and a fist flashed out and busted him out, knocked him to the ground. He woke up terrified. He began to pull as they jerked him off. And we are told that he went within sight of the hills of his family, because God needed Joseph down in Egypt. He just forgot to tell Joseph anything about it. You see, that's the way it is with God. God's in charge of our life. Either God's in charge or we're in charge. We want God to tell us how things are going to turn out. We want to get our approval and figure it all out. But God doesn't work that way. Either God's in charge or we're in charge. I can take my car down to Steve's garage and hood's up. I stick out of my head under the hood and say, you know, doesn't that fan belt look a little loose there? What about the wire right there? Now, I don't know about your mechanic, but I'll tell you about mine. He comes out from under the hood real quick. Look at here, stupid. You want to fix this car? Go right ahead. You want me to fix the car? Then get out of here. Because either I'm going to fix the car or you're going to fix the car. That's what God does. Either I'm in charge or you're in charge. You want to run your life? Go ahead, dummy. But if not, I'm in charge. It's none of your business. And I'm going to tell you one thing, because I'm in charge. You see, he needed Joseph down in Egypt to learn the language, to learn the science, to learn the culture, to prepare a place for his family where they could be separated away, where they could be protected. He just didn't tell Joseph. Sounds, the smells, they all changed. And suddenly he found himself horrified, this millionaire's son. He found himself on an auction block. He'd been stripped of most of his clothes. They came and touched him and looked at his teeth as if he was an animal. He jerked away. A slash came down on his back, tore some of the skin off his back, knocked him to the ground. He woke up again, and he was being auctioned as if he was an animal. Suddenly, a chariot pulled up in a cloud of dust. Out walked a tall, regal-looking man. The head of the secret service, Potiphar's service. He gave one bid. The auction was over with. And Joseph found himself chained to a chariot as it tore down through the streets of Thebes, into a beautiful palace and around by into a little hut, and threw him on the ground. Now, I don't know what you would be like. I'd have had a lot of hate, a lot of anger in my body. They can have my body, but they can't have my soul. But somewhere that young 17-year-old boy began to realize that there was a God. There was a God that had a plan for his life, and God would take care of him. You know the story. For the next 10 years, he rose in prominence into that household until he was in charge. He had the complete freedom of the nation of Egypt. I've often wondered, why didn't Joseph escape? He could have now, because he was in charge of everything. What if Joseph had decided, now is my chance? What if he had escaped? If he had escaped, there would have been nobody to interpret the dream of the butler. If nobody to interpret the dream of the butler, there'd been nobody to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Nobody to interpret Pharaoh's dream. There'd been no one to have warehouses for the food. If there'd been nobody, no warehouses for the food, there would not have been any place for his family to come down. If there's no place for his family, there never would have been a nation of Israel. There never would have been a crossing of the Red Sea. There never would have been the Ten Commandments for the Mount Sinai. There never would have been King David. There never would have been a Messiah. If he had escaped, The Hittites would have wiped out the Egyptians. If the Hittites had wiped out the Egyptians, there'd never been any Greek culture. There'd never been any Roman culture. Simply because one obscure Hebrew slave decided to do things his own way. I don't really work out that way. It's fun to think about, though. Well, story changes. 10 years have gone by. He's 27 years old. And the Bible says he was very, very handsome. He was in a place of loose morals, beautiful hanging walls of tapestry, servants. He was away from his family. He was a macho man. There was a liberated woman there. He could be doing only what was coming naturally. He was a place of blatant sexuality that was there. She needed him. She wanted him. Nobody could ever be. Well, he was just tempted me. It's like a young sailor that was talking to his pastor about his moral laxes. He said, "Pastor, you don't understand the outside pressures." The pastor says, "I don't care about the outside pressures. I want to know about your inside braces." A lot of people wouldn't know what to do. But the Bible said Joseph knew what to do. The Bible says he ran. He ran. Well, they say a woman scorned is a horrible thing to behold. She set the stage. She called the servant. She had his coat that she had grabbed when he left. And she waited for Potiphar to come home. And when Potiphar came home, she said, "Look at here what that slave tried to do to me." Now you understand that Potiphar, in one flick of his finger, Joseph was a dead man. But Potiphar knew two things. He knew Joseph, and he trusted him. And he knew his wife, and he didn't trust her. So you know the story. He was suddenly thrown in Potiphar's own prison house. The prison house for Pharaoh himself. Because Joseph, you see, had gone through part of his education. He had listened and waited at the tables. He had seen the parties that had been there for 10 years in Potiphar's household. He had learned the culture. He had learned the science. He had learned the politics. He had learned the language. He knew all about it. But you see, he now needed to be graduated to Dungeon University. Because the people were in that place were the people that are around Pharaoh. And he needed to teach Joseph about Pharaoh. But he didn't tell Joseph. And because Joseph had stood for what was right, there he was thrown on the ground in desperation. "God, I did what was right. Why am I now in this dungeon and in this prison?" Then you know the story. You know about the dreams. He interpreted the dream of the butler and promised the butler that he would go back. But then 3 long years went by. I've often thought that what if the butler had remembered when Joseph first went back? What if he had told Pharaoh and Pharaoh had told him and he'd let him go and let him go back home? If he did, there'd be nobody to interpret the dream, would there? You see, he was living a life where nothing goes wrong. You remember the story, of course. Pharaoh had his dream. He called Joseph in. Joseph interpreted the dream. He was made prime minister. All of a sudden, he's going down through the cities of Thebes with a chariot of himself. He was married to the most beautiful woman in Egypt. You remember the brothers that came? They came and they didn't know who he was. And then the last part of the story, you remember, Joseph said, "Where's my dad? Where's my dad? Oh, he's fine." Can you imagine those brothers going home and saying, "Joseph is alive"? "What do you mean he's alive? You told me that you showed me he'd been killed. He's alive. I don't believe it. Look, And there they see this great big cloud of dust, freight wagons coming. There's an honor guard coming. There's a prancing chariot in front of him, a gold chariot, and two, there's a driver and a tall man in a front lead chariot. And all of a sudden, there's something going on in that chariot. The tall man knocks the driver aside. He wheels that horse around. He takes that whip. He begins that horse, that whip begins to beat those horses, and they begin to tear for their father. Though they got there, Joseph jumped out, grabbed his dad, and they held each other. And once again, we understand that you and I can live a life and have a life where absolutely nothing goes wrong. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for God who doesn't tell us the future, but has the future in his hands, will guide us and take every event, every occasion, everything in our life and use it to his glory. And then will take us out in a high hand and save us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.